I on? I'm going to keep talking and then you'll know if I'm on or off. Look at this size of this Bible. It's proper Bible, that is. That's only because I can't see my little Bible anymore. It's really good to be with you. I'm very excited about what I've got to share. And yeah, I'm also really nervous. And there's a part of me that just says, you know what, I know you want some really solid, deep teaching. Well, what I'm about to tell you is going to change your life forever. I'm talking about obedience. Just do it. Right, shall I just go and sit down now? You know, many of you know that I love to read the Bible through each year from start to finish. And every time, as I'm wading through some of those passages in the Old Testament, you think, seriously, God? Was it necessary for all this information? Seriously, do I really need to know all the ins and outs? Not just once, but sometimes three times you've told me about this particular situation in the Old Testament. But one of the things that you will discover, there are lots of things, because every year it's like God just speaks to me about something different, is about obedience. And earlier this year, Ben sent out a list of topics to us as a leadership team. And he said, just pray and see which one sort of like leaps off the page to you. And so as soon as I got as far as obedience, it's like that was the one. That's the one I'm going to speak about. And because it's something that God's doing in my own life. And you can't really talk about something unless it means something to you. Otherwise, it's just idle words, isn't it? So if you are in any doubt that obedience is quite important to God, I'm just going to read four scriptures to begin with. 1 Samuel, these are very well known actually, 1 Samuel chapter 15, starting at verse 22. This is when Saul has just been disobedient and he was waiting for Samuel to arrive to do the sacrifice, and he'd been waiting 7 days and he couldn't wait any longer, so he just went ahead and did it. And of course, as soon as it had happened, Samuel turns up and he says, "What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his word? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshipping idols." That's quite serious stuff, isn't it? So what is more pleasing to God? Our offerings, our sacrifice, or our obedience? Let's just nip over a few pages to Proverbs chapter 21, verse 3. "The Lord is more pleased when we do what is right and just than when we offer him sacrifices." There's a whole passage in Isaiah which I won't read to you, but if you are still in any doubt, Isaiah chapter 1, there's a load of verses here which talk about the importance of being obedient. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 21. "This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Take your offering, your burnt offerings, and your other sacrifices, and eat them yourselves. When I led your ancestors out of Egypt, it was not burnt offerings and sacrifices that I wanted from them. This is what I told them. Obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Do everything as I say, and all will be well with you." Unfortunately, the people of Israel didn't obey God, and as a result, a lot of people died. And I must admit, I never thought I would do this, but actually I often weep when I'm reading the Old Testament of how disobedient the children of Israel are. When God has given them everything that they need for life, and yet they deliberately do the very things that God says don't do. Saul lost his kingship. He lost his kingdom. It was torn away from him. Why? Because he was disobedient. We read of the armies going into Ai, and they lost the battle. Why? Because of one man being disobedient. They were told, don't take any of the plunder. And what did he do? He just couldn't resist. Oh, just have a little this and a little of that. Wasn't a huge amount that he took. And he hid it. And as a result, the army lost the battle. And as a result, him, not just him, but his whole family, his whole household were destroyed. And so it goes on and on and on. If we go into the New Testament and we look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. If someone claims I know God but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. And this is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. And when we look at Jesus, he was one obedient man. He only went where the Father told him to go. He only did the things that the Father told him to do. And he only spoke the things that the Father asked him to speak. Now, as you know, at the beginning of this year, my request was that I would become more like Jesus. That was my year's, New Year's resolution, if you like. I just want to be more like you, Jesus. I just want to be more like you. Of course, sometimes that's a very foolish thing to say, because then you get tested to find out if you are becoming more like Jesus. And I don't always do terribly well in the tests, or as I call them, opportunities. Opportunities to trust God. Opportunities to obey him. Because he gives me opportunities to disobey him. And then I have a choice. Am I going to choose to obey, or am I going to go into disobedience here? And so I have had numerous opportunities to obey and to trust God in this coming year. But actually, I wouldn't have it any other way. Now, when we read through the Old Testament, and as I say, we hear of all the tragedy that took place as a result of disobedience, I just have to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that I live in the new covenant, that I'm not in the old covenant. But the fact of the matter is that we say that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the God that we read of the Old Testament who required obedience at all times, I don't think he has changed. And he still requires it of us. But somehow, I feel like we just kind of wheedle our way out. And it's like, well, I don't think he could possibly mean this. Surely not. I mean, this is, after all, the 21st century. And these things are really, they're kind of okay. Like, everybody's doing them. So that's acceptable. I don't think so. I don't think God has actually changed his marker posts. I think disobedience is still disobedience. It's just that, thank you, Jesus, that we have you, who is our advocate. Thank you that we have Holy Spirit, who is our guide and our teacher at all times. That I'm not having to do this on my own. But never let me just take it for granted. Oh, I can just do what I like, and then at the end of the day, I'll just say, oh, Father, I'm so sorry. Please will you forgive me? Amen. And it's all okay. You see, I want to be more like Jesus. That's my heart's desire. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to reach that place where I walk down the street and my very shadow will change people's lives. Seriously. That's where I've set my expectations. That's what I want to see happen. Not because of who I am, but because of who I carry. See, I carry the presence of God. And that has to look like something. I have to be a person, a woman of obedience. I can't just go off and do my own thing, as much as I would like to do that. And this year, I was severely challenged because I got an invitation to go to Afghanistan, my most favourite place in the whole world. I know it's not everybody's place, all right? And I really, really, really wanted to go. And then suddenly that realisation, it's like, so you're a woman under submission, are you, Sally? Yes, I am. Yes. And what does that look like? It means I submit my life to the elders. And what does that look like? Does that mean that I really ought to run this idea past them and see what they have to think about it? Yeah, but supposing they say no. You see, you can't say, oh, yes, I'm into submission, and yes, I'm into obedience, as long as they always say yes to all my amazing, crazy, wonderful, God-inspired ideas. But the problem is, they might just turn around and say no. And then what am I going to do? So I wrote them a really nice letter. And I worded it very carefully. Like, guys, you know that this is my most favourite place in the whole wide world. You know that I have wanted to go to this place for ages and ages and ages. You know that God looks after me. You know. However, I submit this trip to you, and I will only go with your blessing. And then over the few days, it was like Holy Spirit just started to sort of like talk to me, and he gave me the heads up, and I knew that they would turn around and say no. They didn't say it quite like that, because our elders are very gracious people. So they put it in such a way that, Sally, we would like to encourage you to just go away and pray about it again. Which I felt, reading between the lines, was, we're not happy about you going, but we want God to tell you rather than us. But do you know what really swung it? I was at a meeting, and I was perfectly okay about not going, even though it is my most favourite place. I was sitting in a meeting, and sat next to the chap, and he was an Anglican vicar, a real one. And, he had a dog collar on. Do you know what I mean? Not like Ben, you know. Anyway, because Ben doesn't wear a dog collar. Not yet, anyway. We were meant to be praying for one another. So he said, what would you like prayer for? So I said, well, I'm in the middle of making a decision about whether I should go to Afghanistan or not. Of course, that's what everybody's thing is on their heart at the moment. So, but he does know me. So he kind of looked at me as if like, yeah, I'd expect something like that from you. So he said, I'm not saying this is God. But he said, let me just tell you what my son would say. So, you know, when you're kind of like, okay, I'm bracing myself for what's about to come. He said, my son is an officer serving in the British Army in Afghanistan. And it makes him really mad and angry when Christians and do-gooders go to Afghanistan because God has told them to. And he said, and then we're the ones that have to go and rescue them. And they put other people's lives in danger. And I know they don't care about their own safety, but I often end up losing men. So I sat there and I, okay. So anyway, on the strength of that, I decided I wouldn't be going to Afghanistan. So then I was able to write to the elders and say, you'll be pleased to know God has spoken to me and I'm not going. And it was like, whew. But you know, we can laugh about it and we can joke about it. But actually at the time, I had to be prepared to not go. Because that's what obedience is about, isn't it? But you know, when we get it right, boy, do we get some great fruit in our lives. And sometimes we don't always necessarily see the result of the things that we get up to. Because a lot of it is done in secret. You know, it's behind closed doors. When God asks me to do something, I don't necessarily announce it to you all. Oh, God's told me to go and do this. He asked me to go around and visit somebody or take someone out for a coffee or buy them a bunch of flowers or send them a text of encouragement or whatever. We don't go around telling each other all these things, do we? But when we do something that we know Holy Spirit has asked us to do, it feels great. And God, I don't know, he doesn't have to, but he always seems to reward us. All right? So I think you all understand that obedience is important, yeah? So I don't need to teach you to suck eggs, do I? No. And you know that the Bible says that we've got to be obedient, yeah? Good. So let's just put the Bible to one side now, because I'm going to tell you a story. And then we're going to do something, because it's me. I've got to do something. And this is a story about me. And sometimes, you know, it's hard to tell stories about ourselves, isn't it? It's much better to tell it about someone else. But I want you to know who I am. I want you to know that I am 100% for Jesus, and I want to become more Christ-like. So I want to tell you what God's been up to in my life. And it happened in Guyana this last time. I had an incredible time. So my trip ended up kind of being broken up into three sections. So the first section, I was in Georgetown, and I went to the pastor's conference. And there was probably about 1,200 people there or something like that. And then after a few days of being at the conference, I then went to a village called 58 Mile Village in the middle of the interior. 4.5 hours on an unmade road, bouncing around. Didn't do my arm a lot good. And spent a good week there. And then my last week, few days, was in Hararuni, which is a Christian community. And then I was doing catching up with friends and speaking in the Bible school and going and visiting some of the projects. So, the first week, I'm in Georgetown at the pastor's conference, and I was so honoured. I was really honoured. And on the first day, I was escorted to my seat, which makes you feel good, actually, when you're escorted to your seat. And they take your Bible from you, and they carry your Bible for you. And so I sat down, and then the apostle... there are 12 apostles, and then there's kind of like the apostle of the apostle. And he caught my eye, and he welcomed me down, and I went and sat on the front row with all the apostles. That demands a little woo. Right? I thought you'd be really impressed. I was. I can't tell you how impressed I was. It was like apostle so and so, apostle so and so, apostle so and so, and Sally Murcutt. So, but it gets better. Because the first night, the president of Guyana arrived. Bit more enthusiasm, please. And, of course, we were welcomed. The president of Guyana, we all stood up and we clapped and welcomed. And then we welcomed Apostle from the Caribbean. And then we welcomed the Apostle from New York. And then we welcomed Sally Murcutt from the UK. Woo! I was a bit blown away, actually, to be honest. And then I was also privileged. I was one of three people who were invited to bring a word from God to the whole assembly as well. So I was incredibly honoured. And at the end of that time, Apostle Williams, the chief apostle, he had asked me, would I speak at the big church in Georgetown? And also, could I be available and serve on the ministry team for the crusade that was going to be in Georgetown the next few days after the conference? And I said to him, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm going to this little village, 58 Mile Village, in the middle of the interior. So he looked at me as if like, seriously? You would choose to go there rather than be in Georgetown where all the action is? And just for a moment, I felt like, yeah, am I going to... Ooh, that would be quite nice, wouldn't it, to stay in Georgetown, speak in a really big church, and to be with Randy Clark and the team ministering, you know, and seeing people getting out of wheelchairs. That would be really exciting. So anyway, I went to bed, and I was just a little bit kind of... Anyway, when I woke up in the morning, it was like, no, no. I need to be in 58 Mile Village. So off I went on this very torturous journey to 58 Mile Village. And the whole point of me going there was that I was going to go and do visitation during the day and then speak in the evening in the church, and we were going to this village and that village and another village. So that was how my week was going to plan. So we arrived there that first weekend. Pastor Puran, who I was travelling with, his daughter had a baby. So he disappeared back to Georgetown. So it's like, oh, okay. Okay, so the guy who's going to take me to all these villages has now disappeared. Oh, well, never mind, not to worry. Well, then the couple who I was hosting, who were hosting me, they also disappeared back to Georgetown. It's like, oh, okay, now what do I do? And just for a moment, I just felt a bit abandoned. But then it's like, no, I haven't been abandoned, Father. You asked me to come here. You have plan and purpose for me here. So I ended up spending a week washing dishes in the restaurant at 58 Mile Village. And do you know what? I really enjoyed myself. I got quite a dab hand at serving cook-up, chicken and rice, with a little garnish on the side. And it was like, wow, Father, this is ridiculous. It's like, we welcome the president of Guyana and Sally Murcutt. And here I am doing dishes in the middle of the jungle. But I'm loved equally, and I'm where I'm meant to be. So, on the Thursday, so I did Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday in the restaurant. I use that term loosely. Thursday, no punters came. It was like no one seemed to be on the trail. So even my job of washing up just vanished. So I did a bit of litter picking instead. But I got a bit too hot. The sun was a bit hot, so that didn't do me much good, actually. And I was thinking, okay, Father, well, now what am I supposed to do? So I just spent the day kind of just hanging out with God. And about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I felt God gave me a word for a village. Didn't know if I was going to get to the village, but suspected I probably would at the weekend. Wrote down this word. Thursday night, everybody from Georgetown turned up. So Friday morning, we go to this village, 47 Mile Village, and we go and do hut-to-hut visitation. The last hut, boys there, say the boys, probably in his 20s, the biggest boil or abscess I have ever seen in my entire life, kind of filled the whole of the palm of his hand. It was just an oozing mess. And his hand was really swollen, his fingers were like bananas. So I prayed for him, and then I said, right, I want you to move your hand. And he kind of went, oh, okay. So it's like, okay, well, I'm going to pray again. I'm just going to pray one more time. Oh, well, okay, well, okay, well, there we go. God's obviously doing something. But you know what? I was really disappointed. I really thought God was going to heal it. So that was the last thing that I did. And when we had to leave the village, and we went back later that night. So off I went, and it was like in the vehicle going back as I'm bouncing around. It was like, Father, you know, I was really a bit disappointed about that. I just thought you would really heal that young lad. However, I know I was obedient. I did what you told me to do, and I'm not going to get upset, and I'm not going to worry about it. That night, I go to the church. I deliver my word. All amazing things happen. We pray for some incredible things to happen. It's just an awesome time. There's a whole load of forgiveness going on, a whole load of repentance going on. I won't bore you with all the details, but it was amazing. And a woman came up right at the very end with cervical cancer, and prayed for her. And at the end of it, I knew. You know, you just know. It's like God's healed her. So I said to her, how do you feel? She said, God's healed me. So I said, how do you know? She said, because all the pain has left me. And she said, I felt something drop away from me. So it was like, that's cool. So we all went home, and it was like, wow, Father, that was amazing. The next day, this is the crucial bit. The next day, I'm waiting for a bus to go back into Georgetown. And we're sitting around the breakfast table in the restaurant. And the whole story comes out. And the whole story is that the guy with the pussy hand, as soon as I'd left the village, completely healed. Completely healed. So he was going around going, look, miracle, miracle, like this, you see. His mother was the woman with the cancer. She was the woman who was a Seventh-day Adventist who had caused untold damage in that village. She had forbidden the children to go to Sunday school, and she had caused an uprising within the church that meant that the original land that the full gospel church were going to build the church on, they ousted them off that land, and we had to go and buy another piece of land and put the church up in a completely different area. As a result of her son getting a miracle, she decided to come to the full gospel church. That night was the night where we repented, we asked God forgiveness, we went round embracing one another. That was the night where we made declarations over that village of what God was about and not what the enemy was about. And she brought all her friends from the Seventh-day Adventists, and they were joining in, and they were repenting, and they were doing all the business as well. And do you know why that happened? Because I did the washing up. That whole situation changed. And I got to see the end. You see, sometimes we don't get to see the end bit. We don't get to see. And I was very privileged to see the end. So I'm learning, friends, to be obedient. And yes, I still get it wrong. And yes, I can still mess up. And sometimes I can throw my toys out of the pram. I don't do it in public, but I do it in the quietness of my flat. It's not fair, Papa. But my heart is to become more like Jesus. All right? So in our last 5 minutes together, this is what we're going to do. Because you know me, we don't just leave it there. We always have to do something. I believe that Father wants to reveal to us some stuff. And I think there are things where we have compromised in our life. And we're going to give Holy Spirit permission to just highlight some of those things in our lives where we need to just come into alignment with what God says and to become more obedient. You see, you can't actually, you're either obedient or you're not. You can't be a little bit obedient, can you? I'll be 90% obedient. It don't work like that. It's like 100% or nothing, you know, and there isn't really anything in between. So I believe that some of us are doing some stuff in our lives, and if we're brutally honest with ourselves, in the cold light of day, we probably think, maybe I shouldn't be watching that. Well, maybe I shouldn't be doing that. But everybody else is doing it, and Jesus loves me, and it's going to be okay. It's like, no. I think we are living in days where God is demanding of us 100% obedience. And there are no shortcuts. We've just got to do it. We've just got to do it. So I'm going to pray. And I'm going to give permission for Holy Spirit to bring to our remembrance. Because we might have buried it so deep that our consciences have become dulled. But if there are things in our lives where we are not being truly 100% obedient, that we're saying, show us. All right? And then having done that, we'll then repent. But we'll just get the bit come to the forefront first, all right? Okay? So if you agree with me, I want you to say amen at the end. Okay? Scary prayer. Don't say it unless you mean it. Okay. Father, thank you that you are the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, when we read what happened to the children of Israel because of their disobedience, you are still that same God that demands obedience from your children. Thank you so much, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for you, for your blood that was spilt for us. That you rescued us. And we do want to say thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. And Holy Spirit, we give you permission now to highlight to us any of areas in our life where we are being disobedient. because we don't want to be a disobedient people. We want to be obedient. We want to be worthy of being called the bride of Christ. So, Holy Spirit, will you show us areas in our life where we need to just come into alignment with what God says, and not what our neighbours say, or our friends, or our family says, or our work colleagues say, but what you say, Father. In the name of Jesus. Amen.